Reading today is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11. So do get your Bibles out so you can read along. Thank you to Anna and Trevor for reading this for us. And then we'll head over to Tim, who'll be sharing with us this morning. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11.
Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Now let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. And thank you for those who you anoint to preach to us. Please speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that we would be lifted up, that our faith would be strengthened, and that we would know the depth of your love and the hope of our salvation in you. Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Trevor and Anna. Good morning, everyone. Thank you as well to all of you for joining us. I read a quote this week from the famous American author Ernest Hemingway. He wrote, "I like to listen. I have learned a great deal from listening. Most people never listen." I wonder what your listening skills are like. It's one of the most important skills in life, and it's certainly one of the things I want to grow in. I went for a prayer walk with two friends this week, and as we walked, we took some time to listen to one another. And one of the things we all had in common as we shared was the presence of significant pain in our lives. You know, it was a powerful thing to share that together. You know, when you really listen, we find that there's usually far more going on in people's lives than we realize. You know, one of the major problems I've found with church is that it's so easy to give the kind of false impression that we're all just doing fine. We can feel that pressure to present that image to others and even stay away when we don't feel up to it. And that's a dangerous thing, not only because it's not true that everyone's lives are just great, but more importantly, it causes people to misunderstand what following Jesus is really like. And so when you're struggling, as Becca said, it can feel like a failure. So Jesus spends a lot of time preparing his followers for suffering because he knows actually life is hard. And that was certainly the case for the believers in this church in Thessalonica. If you just read the beginning of this letter, you might think they were cruising. If you remember our original kind of memory verse, chapter 1, verse 2, describes their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope. It sounds so great. But as you push deeper into the letter, we discover that they were really struggling with persecution and grief, anxiety and fears. And John Stott, in his commentary, soberly says that these emotions can tear us apart, that we can easily become dispirited and depressed. I wonder if you can empathize with those words, anxious, depressed, even being torn apart. Every one of us will be able to understand some of those feelings, maybe for a few days or a season. But others experience those things in a more profound, kind of longer term way. That's been my experience as someone who's previously suffered significant depression. And I remain vulnerable to those feelings. This morning, I want to talk about some of the issues around mental health and to see how Paul encourages Christians through their kind of difficult seasons. But I'm very aware this is a complex area. There's always a danger of oversimplifying or universalizing our own experiences. So where I do that, I ask for your forgiveness. But perhaps the most important thing as we think about this is the truth is that there will always be questions that emerge from our experiences of pain for which we do not have an answer. Often we want to know what we cannot know. And that's where chapter 5 begins. The Thessalonians were anxious, they were grieving, and they had a question that Paul couldn't answer, which was, when is the day of the Lord? Verse 2. When is Jesus coming back? It's the same question the disciples asked. Well, why do they want to know that? Well, they've clearly got all kinds of anxieties about the future and in particular about this day. But the reason they want to know is the same reason we all want to know about the future. It's to kind of get rid of the uncertainties of life. The challenge of not knowing how long things will go on, you know, what's going to happen to me or to others. And that can be so hard. Maybe you feel like that at the moment about COVID-19 or something else. You just want to know when it will end. And Paul gently says in verse 1 and 2, he says, you've got the wrong question. He says, actually, you've been taught about this already. There will be a judgment day, but that day will be sudden and unexpected. Instead, he seeks to equip them to live in a world where they don't know all the timings and details of the future. He wants to give them confidence to go forward into like uncharted waters, to live in a world of uncertainty. And to do so, he reminds them of two key things to remember. The first is like a kind of an anchor for your soul. The second is like armor for your protection. First thing is this, remember your identity. You know, as a Christian, one of the hardest but most important things to hold on to when you're going through tough times is your identity as a child of God. At verse 4, he says this, but you brothers are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. If you notice, Paul spends significant time saying what they're not before affirming what they are. Why he has to do that. You know, verse 4 and 5, he says, you do not belong to darkness. And maybe it's because there are times when it feels like we do belong to the dark, where we question if we're really loved by God. You know, when I first struggled with depression in my mid-20s, David, our pastor, came to visit me. And I remember I was just crying. And I said, I don't even know why I'm crying. My feelings just weren't in line with reality of who I was. You know, one of the questions many have today is, why is poor mental health rising so rapidly in our nation, particularly in the younger generations? I mean, it's not very hard to diagnose why lockdown is causing an effect. You know, lack of social contact, lack of routine, loss of job, existential threats are all kind of basic triggers for poor mental health. It's a very stressful time. So don't be surprised if you're struggling a bit at the moment. I first became ill in my mid-20s following a viral illness that dragged on for months. It was so bad I couldn't work or even walk at times. So I lost all those kind of key rhythms of routine that help keep you well. And I became very depressed. But why have mental health problems been rising even without some of those traumas and before COVID-19? The truth is there are lots of reasons, but one of the reasons that psychologists are increasingly identifying are issues around identity. You know, Mother Teresa famously said the most terrible poverty is loneliness and the feeling of being unloved. You know, that's fundamental to our well-being. As a society, the place we get our sense of identity and that sense of being loved has changed dramatically in recent years. We used to get identity from something kind of external to us, you know, like our country, our political party, our family, and some of those are not great places to find your identity. But there's been a reaction to that that's totally changed things and ironically made it even worse for our mental health. And this touches on the whole area of identity politics, which is a big subject. But essentially, now we're told to be free, we need to go and discover our identity, even create it and then defend it. So now people are looking kind of within, trying to self-identify, saying, you know, who am I really? And coming up with all kinds of things and then trying to put a label in it and say, this is who I am. Love me for who I am. And that is a tremendous pressure to put on people, especially young people. Because the challenge is when you look honestly inside, you don't discover a neat identity. You find all kinds of mess and emotions that are all over the place. And this is where the Christian hope is so powerful, because it's all about identity that's actually kind of given to us. If you look, verse 5, Paul is emphatic. To the whole church, without exception, he says, you are all sons of the light, children of God. This is so inclusive. There's no hierarchy here at all. And then he urges them to act in accordance with who they are. Be alert, verse 6. Be self-controlled. Avoid drunkenness, verse 7. Because he knows that when we forget who we are, we can drift back into old kind of destructive habits. You know, there's a tension we have to live in. There's a world of darkness around us, but at the same time, light is breaking out. And Paul says we belong to that light. And we must hold on to this identity that we've been given. It's an anchor. That this can be a real battlefield in the mind. Thea Muir is a Christian artist who knows the reality of this battle of identity, but also the power of receiving the truth of who we are in God. Here's a little glimpse into her story.
I am so many things.
I'm enough just as I am.
I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am pleasing to my Heavenly Father.
I didn't always know this to be true.
I used to place my identity in body image and reputation.
This all came crumbling down when I found myself in the midst of crippling eating disorders,
and I was forced to ask the question, who am I?
God began to reveal truths about how he saw me.
I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I wrote them down and spoke them over myself daily and began to illustrate them. Recognizing that others needed these as well, we turned my journal into a book and didn't stop there. We've created coloring books, mugs, and much more to interrupt your day with glorious reminders of how God sees you. These truths have totally changed my life, and we know that they will do the same for you. If you faithfully plant them in your heart and water them regularly, they will grow, transforming how you see yourself and others.
The Bible is full of glorious reminders of how God really sees you. Put them on your walls, plant them in your heart. And you might be thinking, yeah, well, I know that theory, but I just don't feel it, which leads to Paul's second thing to remember. So remember, first, your identity. Secondly, remember your armor. You know, the Christian life is a real battle. Verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. There is armor that God has given us for our protection. Breastplate and a helmet, protection for our hearts and our minds. And we're dangerously exposed when we don't wear them. Three pieces of armor that Paul highlights here are faith, hope, and love. Paul says we have to kind of actively put these on. They're not automatic. The people had been wearing these things and been doing well in Thessalonica, but in the midst of trouble and pain, putting on these things is really hard. That's why Paul is having to remind them. Now, one of the hardest things about depression is how difficult it becomes to put on the right things. You feel unable to do the things that will help you. And so you can kind of spiral downwards. Practical things that would help, like social interaction or getting out and about, exercise, routine, a regular job, they can feel impossible and overwhelming when you're unwell. I remember when I first got ill, my dad drove 60 miles just to take me for a walk. And I said, I can't do it. I was struggling to eat and sleep. And he said, you just need to get out. And he dragged me up on the downs, and I didn't appreciate it at all at the time. But in my case, that was what I needed. And I was very thankful to my dad trying to encourage good habits. And that was just the first of many steps that I had to take that I didn't want to, but I knew I needed to. Personally, I found medication really helped me to take some of those steps. And for some people, that's a needed option. You know, do talk to a doctor or even better, a psychiatrist if you can. Spurgeon, who himself suffered badly with depression, he said this: do not think it unspiritual to remember that you have a body. The physician is often as needful as the minister. But there are vital kind of spiritual steps we can take that can help us. Putting on the triad of faith, love, and hope. You might be thinking, well, how do you do that? Well, the clue is in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are appointed not to suffer, but to receive. This is all about receiving. You know, when I was writing this talk, I took a break and I found Laura on one of the hot days this week trying to pump up the paddling pool with this foot pump, if you've seen one of these. I offered to pump it if she would have a quick glance at my talk, and she agreed. So I started pumping and just nothing was happening. You'll notice in this pump, there's two holes and you can plug one of this into either of them. One is inflate and one is deflate. And I had a closer look and it was plugged into deflate. And so as I was pumping, it was actually sucking air out. And you know, some of us are living life in a way where we're just kind of having the air kind of sucked out of us. When actually what we need is to receive. We need to be kind of inflated, as it were. We need to get something to fill us up. You know, some of us even see God kind of this way, you know, someone who's just trying to suck us dry, when the truth is he actually wants to give to us so that we can receive. And this is back to the very heart of the gospel. You see, the gospel is not an identity kind of discovered and an armor earned. It's an identity given and an armor bestowed. Tim Keller says, Christianity gives you the only identity that is received, not achieved. And it's all because, verse 10, he died for us. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, gave up his power, his glory, his privilege. He came and died on a cross. He paid the penalty for our inhumanity to God and each other. And because of that, I can know that God loves me unconditionally forever. Yet if we believe in Jesus, we do not fear wrath or punishment like the Thessalonians were worrying about. That identity as children is a gift of grace. And it's not under threat with the kind of the ups and the downs of my performance and my well-being. We are secure, eternally secure. A wise Christian once said to me, when his kids get things wrong, he doesn't say, you're a terrible person, why did you do that? No, he asks, why did you do that? And he says, that's not who you are. You know, we often need reminding who we are and the things that we can receive. You know, practically speaking, I would suggest we need this reminder every single day. Lamentations 3 says, his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Most people start their day getting dressed. I wonder, are you getting dressed each day in the spiritual clothes that have been made for you and are there for you to receive? This will be one of the things that help us to face an uncertain world. As you try to navigate a world that is often trying to suck us dry, there's an anchor for our souls, and there is an armor for us to put on. Therefore, verse 11, encourage one another and build each other up. Let's pray together. Let's pray. I wonder, as you think about this whole issue of being full or empty, of needing to receive, what do you need to receive from Jesus this morning? Maybe a reminder of your identity. Maybe coming and putting your trust in Jesus for the very first time. Maybe receiving armor for your protection. Just come and ask in your own words what you want from Jesus, what you need from Jesus. And then we're going to pray a prayer all together. It'll be on the screen. Let's pray this together. It should be up on the screen. Father God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that my identity as your child is secure. I stand behind the shield of faith, protected by the knowledge of your goodness, love, and power. I receive your love. Help me put it on as a breastplate to guard my heart. Help me to listen to and act on your truth alone and not be deceived by the devil's lies. Thank you that because of your cross, I can be righteous in your sight. I put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Please guard my mind from anxiety, depression, and despair, and bring your word of truth to help me. In the dark times, would I know the presence of the one who is the light of the world? Help me to encourage others and build them up for the glory of your name. Amen.